he is at Providence, and but he's just battling three different infections. It's just best right now not to have that. But do be praying for his recovery, that he would get his medicine down, and of course, strength and grace for Carol as well. And of course, tonight was the last for the season of Masters Club. Was the last one. I think next Wednesday is the award ceremony. Is that right? So next Wednesday we will have the award ceremony before the preaching as well, and then that'll pick up again at the end of next August or beginning of August, sometime back come August that'll start again. All right, and it's been good to have Levi here a couple of weeks. And so, but I'm excited for you for the summer. I think the Lord's really going to use it greatly in your life, and I appreciate your faithfulness and growth in the Lord. And why don't you come preach to us? He leaves tomorrow, and so.
Good evening. Good to be here and see everybody. Certainly, be good to. It's been good to be back for a little bit at least, and be able to see. Of course, my home church, many people that I know and have been able to talk to again, and certainly been encouraging for me. And even to be able to go out and see the new chapel building and help work on that some, that's definitely been a blessing to be back and able to experience those things and meet the same people again. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And I suppose I could actually give just a quick recap of what MBT is again. I know a little bit more about it since I've spent the summer through it. But like Dad said, I'll be flying out Thursday, and then I'll be there training at a camp in Wisconsin for 3 weeks. And pretty much what MBT is, a church that knows of it can reach out to them and ask them to do their program there. And so they'll send out two evangelists to go there. One will focus on the teens, and then the other will focus on the younger kids. And so of the two guys that were sent out to the different churches, I was the teen guy. I was the guy that headed up the teen rallies. And so we just take them through songs and different games. And then there's going to be, of course, prayer requests and a sermon at the end. And then for the younger kids, it's pretty much just like a vamped-up vacation Bible school. There's games, singing, pretty much everything you would see in a vacation Bible school. And then there's kind of a five-day, the whole rally itself, the whole week is split up into 5 days. And so for the teens, they have a sermon for each of those days. And then for the kids, there's kind of like there's a story with a spiritual application to it. And that's how that younger, the younger kids evangelist, that's how he reaches them and gives them God's word. And so it's a lot of fun, and it's definitely a great experience to go to different churches and to see different pastors and work with different people, and of course to see the gospel work in lives and just completely change the lives of teens. And we actually have even seen adults that have come to the teen rallies and kids rallies, and a few of them actually we've seen come to the rallies, listen, and then get saved and still be in church, and their lives are changed, and that's just such a blessing to see. I can think of one man who came the second week, so the second church me and my partner went to. I only traveled with one person, and I'll actually be traveling with him again this year. He'll be going to Europe with me. And so we had one man come in, his first time to the church, and he was a biker, I believe. So he had really long hair. He had a leather jacket on, and he walked into church. And I just set my Bible down at the beginning of the service there. We got there maybe an hour early to that Sunday morning service, the first day we were there. And whenever he walks in, the seat that he chooses is the seat that's right next to me. So I get there and I'm able to talk to him, and he sits through the preaching, and he decides that he wants to put his kids through the neighborhood Bible time rally that they're having. So he comes, and I'm able to talk to him. My partner is too. And so he sits through the kids rally, and he ends up getting saved and trusting Christ as his Savior after that rally. And we'll never forget it, but that next week, he shows up to church. He is in a three-piece suit that he just went out and bought, completely shaved his head, completely bald, no more long hair. And we've communicated with that pastor, and he said that he's still in church and still growing, and all of his kids have been saved too, actually. And he brought a friend, and he ended up getting saved as well. And so that's an encouragement. And so that's just one of the stories from the summer that we experienced. So let me find out where I'm at here. John chapter 11. I'll be preaching pretty much throughout this chapter. I'll just start off by reading the first couple of verses there. I have trouble picking a favorite book of the Bible. Pretty much it's whatever book I'm in that I'm reading ends up being my favorite. But for about a solid 2 years, my favorite book has stayed the same, and that's the Gospel of John. And so I love studying this book out in my free time, and now I'll have the privilege to preach through it. And so I'm certainly not perfect, and I'm just showing you God's Word. And I certainly don't deserve to be up here. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But I love the opportunity to be able to share God's Word with everybody. And so that's what I hope we'll be able to do today, is just find answers from God's Word and how that can help us, and watch how it can change our lives for the better. So John chapter 11, and I'll just start off reading verses 25 through 26. It says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer before we get started. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word that you've given to us. Lord, I pray that you please help it to be, Lord, real and genuine to us. And I pray that we would learn from it and apply it to our lives practically, and just get closer to you through it. Please give me the words I need to say. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless this evening, give everybody safety as they go back to their homes as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so here in this passage, of course, we have the popular story of Lazarus getting sick and then dying and then being resurrected by Christ. Of course, even lost people know about this story. It's fairly popular. However, I think that there is a lot we can learn about ourselves and a lot that we can learn about Christ in the events that happens in between Lazarus getting sick and then his death and Christ resurrecting him. And so many times, and understandably so, we question what God is doing whenever something unexpected happens or whenever something bad happens. And we see that happen in the life of Mary and Martha. Something happens that they really didn't expect and they didn't understand it. And we can see in verse 2. Says, it was that Mary that anointed the Lord, that anointed, wiped his feet here, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now verse 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now we see, we can read that that word behold kind of indicates that they were surprised. So whenever he says, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick, another way of saying that is, how could it be that somebody that you love, you allowed to get sick? It was hard for them to comprehend that. They were trying to understand it. If you really love this man, if you really love Lazarus, why would he be sick? They were surprised. The person that you love got sick. So you can kind of sense the confusion and the hurt in this question, in the statement that they give Jesus. So it says that Jesus heard that, and then he went over to them. And once he gets there, in verse 21, says, Martha says unto Jesus, as soon as he gets there, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Again, we can sense the confusion and the hurt in her voice. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. So we see that he went a few days afterwards there, and he was sick. And before he got there, Lazarus perished of that sickness. Then in verse 32, Mary says the same thing. And then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. So they're confused. They don't know why God allowed this to take place. The person that God loved, he allowed to get sick, and he was delayed, and because of that, he died. And they couldn't wrap their heads around that. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. No doubt, all the miracles that they've seen, all the stories are going through their head of all that God had done and all that he had done in other people's lives. So why would he let one of his close friends get sick and die? But of course, we see in verse 4, even before all these statements came through, he knew exactly what they were saying. And it says what they were thinking. And verse 4 says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now the fact is, whenever we're saved, we're still human. And we're still subject to human things. Pain, suffering, death. The difference with Christians and lost people isn't that we never go through any of that from the moment that we get saved. The difference is we know that our suffering is not in vain. For every Christian, death results in eternal life through Christ. With the lost, that's just not true. It results in eternal separation from God. There is no hope for the lost once they die, but there is hope for Christians once we die. For every Christian suffering, there are eternal rewards through Christ in heaven. That the Bible says it will be rewarded back to us 100 times fold everything that we do for Christ. For the lost, every good thing that they do in the name of maybe themselves or their family or the government or whatever good thing they're trying to do, that will ultimately result in vanity. But for Christians, the good things that we suffer for, that being Christ, the more we live for Him, for every suffering that we go through, it's not pointless and it's not vain. We're rewarded for that. And Christ gives us hope and He gives us joy for living for Him, even if we're going through suffering. For every joyful and painful and mediocre experience in life, there is an opportunity to draw close to the sovereign Creator. Psalm 119:71 says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." I'm going to turn over to Romans chapter 5, read the first 5 verses. Romans 5, starting in verse 1, says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And so now, in connection with that, we see in John 11, we see in that passage that Christ gives us some things to remember about Him so that we can live this life with purpose and direction through pain and disease. The fact is, no matter what we face in life, God is still our shepherd, and He is still in control. And as we remember those promises, God will give us joy and strength to get through all times of life, good times, bad times. Whenever we realize and we remember what Christ has done for us, whether times are good, it can help us not forget about God. Whenever times are bad, it helps us not forget about Him in the sense that we think He's forsaken us. So what are some things that we can remember that Christ has taught us about Himself that will help us during good times and bad times? We'll turn back to John chapter 11. The first thing we see is we need to remember His compassion and His grace. John 11, and I'll read verse 8, and then I'll skip a few verses, and I'll go to verse 11. And then we'll get to verses 9 and 10 a little bit later. Verse 8 says, "His disciples say unto Him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" Then after He says a few statements about any man walking in the day, and verse 11 says, "These things said He, and after that He saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." So what we see here is in verse 8, the disciples, whenever Christ says, "I'm going to go," the disciples said, "But going through there would mean that that would put you in danger." The last time He was there, of course, we have some of those great verses of "Before Abraham was, I am, I and my Father are one," where the Jews literally took up stones ready to stone Him because He was claiming to be the Son of God. So He had just gone through that. They were about to stone Him, to kill Him. And His disciples said, "So you're about to go through all of that danger to get to Lazarus." And He says, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." So He went, even though He had to go through danger to get to Lazarus. And the same is true for us. Christ is willing to go through danger, to go through the pain of the cross, in order to get to us and to save us. Once we understand that compassion that He has for us and that grace that He had for us, to be able to go through all that suffering in life that He didn't deserve, and to be able to go through what He went through on the cross for us, who are imperfect and who have sinned and who have disrespected Him in His name, yet He still came and He still sacrificed for us. Many times whenever things are hard, we need to remember that if Christ is willing to go through all of that, He still has grace and compassion for us while we're here on this earth. If He loved us enough to die for us. He loves us enough to be here with us during our hard times. So he shows his love and sympathy for Lazarus and for his grieving family as well. Now we can see in just the page before, in John chapter 10, it talks about Jesus being the good shepherd, which I think paints a really good picture of this. In verse 11, it says, of John chapter 10, it says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Many times what could bring us comfort is that God is the good shepherd, and that he lays down his life for us, and that he's there for us. He's not just some hireling that was paid to go and take care of these sheep. He was the one where the Bible says we are of his flock. Even we could think of the parable of the 90 and 9 sheep. While he went after that one sheep that was that departed from God, was being, of course, really dumb, like many times we could be, especially me in life, and they get out, and of course that sheep gets himself into danger. But God, being the good shepherd, still went out and found that sheep and rescued it. And the same is true for us. God isn't just somebody, it's not like somebody who is hired to look after sheep. God deeply cares about us, and he's willing to go through danger to help us and to rescue us and comfort us in our time of need. There was a group of shepherds that I read about that kind of made me chuckle in Turkey. These group of shepherds, they were tending to their breakfast that morning, and they were just enjoying their breakfast before they went out to work and to help to, you know, guide the sheep and do their work that they were paid for that day. And they found out that while they were gone eating their breakfast, 1,500 of their sheep walked off a cliff and every single one of them died. Now, fortunately for us, Jesus isn't like those people that, of course, were just hired to take after sheep and they were careless. They went and they took their eyes off of them. And then, of course, sheep being without a shepherd, even the Bible talks about how, of course, we're like sheep. And so, like sheep, we need to be led by somebody. If we have the wrong leader, then that will hurt us. Or if we have no leader, the Bible says where no vision is, the people perish. And in this case, those sheep did not have a leader. And so they just walked right off the cliff with all of their friends. But whenever we're following Jesus, Jesus isn't like those people where it's just their job and, you know, they just watch them, they do the minimum. No, God is the good shepherd. He comforts us and he's there for us. He supplies our every need and he takes care of us during our time of need. We're not just in the hands of, some people believe God is just a distant God that created us, now he's just letting us go. That's not the case at all. Whenever Jesus, who was God, came down to this earth, he didn't tell us, "Listen, I created you all, I just came here to check you out, and then I'm leaving soon." No, he came here to partake in our sufferings, and he died for us, and he tells us he is the good shepherd, and he's there for our every need, and he's willing to be merciful and have compassion and grace on us in our time of need. We see that sheep are also defenseless and need a protector, and we see that Christ protects us from the devil that is said to walk about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we need to understand that God is in control and he is our shepherd. Whenever he is our shepherd, we will never want. We will never lack anything. That is something that David stressed a lot, of course, in his Psalms, where even throughout having his own father-in-law try and kill him unjustly, being chased, being cornered in the wilderness, time after time after time, what he reminded himself of wasn't of his family even, wasn't of all the possessions that he has. It wasn't even one day that, you know, he was going to find Saul and he was going to make him pay. That wasn't his attitude at all. His attitude was, "God is my shepherd," and he had to remind himself of that over and over and over as he was going through his life, during the hard times and the good times. And many times, like Jesus is telling us here, we just need to remember that God is the good shepherd and that he is watching over us and that he is in control. And now, secondly, we see that we need to remember his truth. John chapter 11 and verses 7 through 10, I will read. Then after that saith he to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." His disciples said unto him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou hither again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. The fact is, we live in a world full of darkness, now more than ever, it seems like. And so now more than ever, we need God's truth. God's truth, of course, is pictured as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The way that we know how to live life is because we have His Word. We know how to live life by studying His Word. That is the best way, by simply trusting in what Christ says and following that light. And if we walk through this world, if we live our life doing exactly as Christ says, then we're not going to be as the one that doesn't and is in the darkness and stumbles. We can see people, they'll get into crime, depression, drugs. They're walking in darkness. They're not walking in the light. They're not abiding by what Christ says. During hard times in life, we need to remind ourselves of His truth more than ever. And the truth is that He is our shepherd. The truth is that He is our Savior. His truth is that He has not forsaken us, nor will He ever. His truth is that the angel of the Lord encamps round about His people. His truth is that He redeems us and forgives our iniquities and heals our diseases and crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Again, statements that could be found in Psalms, many of them Psalms of David, who time and time again went through hard times. So many people stumble in this world because they don't have any light. So also, that can give us motivation of showing people the light of Christ and showing people truth so that they don't have to walk in darkness. You know, one thing that I found is, of course, I love this book and going to Bible college to take classes on it. And, of course, I loved it before I went to college. And I have to say the best part is, of course, my personal study apart from classes and my relationship just with Christ, reading His Word and Him teaching me things out of it. But one thing that I've noticed is the more I learn about this book, the more I love this book. The more I learn about Christ and His life and all that He has, the more of a desire it gives me to show people the truth of this book. Because whenever I look at my life and I see how merciful God has been to me by letting me read this book and showing me the right way to live, and yes, there are of course times where I don't live that way, and of course I pay the price for that, and everybody does the same thing, of course. But the more I study it, the more I become thankful that it's in my life. And the more I'm thankful that it's in my life, the more I want to show people the truth that is in this book so that they don't have to walk in darkness, so that they don't have to stumble, so that they can have the light of the world, that they can know about Christ and trust in Him to guide their life so that they don't stumble, they don't fall into so many of the traps that are in this world. So it can also give us the motivation to show people the light of Christ and to show Him His Word, and to defend His name. And I talked about this a little while ago, but you know, you can kind of go on and see these Muslims and Jehovah's Witness and people just mocking God and in ways where they denigrate the name of Jesus. And they say that He's not God. He's just a prophet. He's just a man. And whenever I see that, at least, you know, it doesn't quite sit right with me. You know, there's kind of like there's a desire to defend that name that they're taking pretty much in vain. They're denigrating it. They're degenerating it. And just like how you might have that feeling of, you know, it just doesn't sit right with you. You have that anger on the inside whenever maybe we see somebody burning an American flag. You know, that wouldn't sit right with us. And I hope that it doesn't. It definitely wouldn't sit right with me, of course. And whenever we see people mocking God and just degenerating the name of Jesus and saying, oh, He's not actually God. He's just a man. He wasn't actually crucified. Oh, He didn't actually rise again. The Gospels aren't actually true. You know, that shouldn't really sit right with us. We should have a desire to go out and to defend His name, to get into this book and to study it, to study the light that is in this book so that we can show the world light. And that we can show it to people so that they don't stumble, and to defend the name of Jesus. So we see that Jesus offers us light if we follow His Word. By doing what He teaches, and we can live a life that we can look back on and be pleased with, but we need His truth to be able to do that. And so now, lastly here, we see that we need to remember His sacrifice. And then I'll read John 11, verses 23 through 26. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And so in this story, Jesus says, I am the resurrection, and then he resurrects Lazarus. But in this verse, verses 25 and 26, he's not just speaking to Mary and Martha, he's speaking to us as well. He's speaking to every single one of us where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Believe in me, and those that believe in me, though they were dead, yet shall they live. Can there be a more perfect hope and joy than to remember that Christ really did die for us? And that God in the flesh, the sovereign creator who was in the glories of heaven, purposefully limited himself and came down to this earth, suffered and died for us, that by the way we have proof of, that gives us hope and joy to know that he truly did that for us. I'm going to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This will explain it much better than I can. Excuse me. Hopefully my voice doesn't go out. It's been struggling this week. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19 says, for what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? See, the fact is that Jesus claimed to be God, suffered with us on earth, took our sins on the cross, was suffered and forsaken of his Father, whose own father had to abandon him because he took on our sin, and God is so pure that he can't look on our sin. So in order for Christ to save us, he had to literally be forsaken of his Father, went through all of that, died by crucifixion, and then defeated death and sin, proving that he was who he was claimed to be by rising from the dead the third day. That gives us all the joy and the hope that we need, whether times are good or bad. That's what keeps us going. It's not a motivational speaker. It's not how much money we have in the bank. It's not our friends even. It's not our family even. It's the fact that Jesus loved us enough to come down and to sacrifice for us and to become the resurrection and the life. And whenever he was resurrected, it proved everything that he says he was. He says, I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Whenever he was resurrected, that proved every single thing that he claimed to be. That's what gives us our hope. That's what gives us our joy. That even if times are bad, or even if they're really good, we can still hold on to the fact that Jesus is God and that he is here with us. And that gives us motivation to live for him and to have joy while we're doing it as well. So we can take comfort by remembering that Christ loves us and is with us, and he proved that on the cross. And so just wrapping it up in conclusion here, we see that Christ gives us some things about ourselves to remember. And that's that we can sometimes block God out and his promises, and it can be hard to remember those things, just like Mary and Martha. Excuse me. Where they said, if you would have been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. Or, behold, Lazarus, whom thou lovest, is sick. How could he be sick if you truly love Lazarus? You know, how could God have let this happen if he truly loves us? The fact is, God uses bad things and turns them into good things. And what was a tragedy by Lazarus dying, God used it for his glory and resurrected Lazarus from the dead. And while nowadays we don't see people being resurrected from the dead, we still have that hope that if we are in Christ, we will be resurrected by whenever we die, we'll be in heaven and we'll be with Christ. And that gives us our hope, and that's what gives us our joy. Many times we can forget that even though we're saved, we're still human and we still go through human things here on this earth. And Christ reminds us that he is compassionate and patient. He was patient with Mary and Martha whenever, over and over, they said, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died if you had been here. When Jesus looked straight at them and said, I am the resurrection and the life. But they still couldn't quite see it. They couldn't understand what he was saying. But Christ was patient with them, and he's patient with us too. We just need to remember that even if something happens that we don't understand, Christ is still in control, and every word that he says is true. Even if we don't fully understand it, one day we will. And Mary and Martha did once they saw Jesus resurrect Lazarus from the dead. And, of course, Christ reminds us of these things, and he reminds them that he's in control of the outcome of our circumstances. Excuse me. And when we trust in God and his promises, we have purpose and direction through pain and disease. So the answer to the question of how we can get through the suffering in life and how we can get through all the things that will happen is by clinging to Christ, by clinging to his promises. Just like that, I believe it was the first hymn that we sang, standing on the promises of God. Just like how we're on Christ, we're on that rock, we have that foundation that no matter what happens, as long as we're trusting and we're in Christ and we're cleaving to God, he can bring us through whatever we might go through. But we have to remember his promises, to remember that he is in control, and that will bring us comfort. And he's always there for us through our every need. And so we need to trust in God and his promises. We'll have purpose and direction through pain and disease and through this life. That's all I have.
Hey, man, that was excellent. I appreciate that. One of the promises, a promise that God has never made to us, is that you will not go through suffering, you will not suffer disease, you will not suffer heartache. That's not in the promises of God. And Lazarus is such a great example there of which way we go when we're facing those really difficult times, just like Mary and Martha were as well, remembering the compassion of God, the direction that we actually get from Christ's word. And it is true. He is there. He is that shepherd. He is the one to go to. His promises are not in vain if we'll just actually trust in them. The promises is not necessarily that he's going to end it right there. The promises, whether it's grace and strength through it to give you what you need, to give you wisdom and how to get through it, all that is there. It is there. And so I appreciate that. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Perhaps this evening the Lord has been working on your heart. Maybe you're going through something. You need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, please, I do need you in this. I do need your grace. I do need your strength and your grace. Perhaps you're here, you're not even certain if you've been converted. You don't know what's going to happen to you if you die. You don't know if you died right now, whether you need to go to heaven or hell. That has to get settled. The whole reason why God became a man 2,000 years ago, the whole reason Jesus was on this earth was to save you from judgment, was to save you from hell. That suffering that he went through was in your place. He died to save you from that judgment. Is there anyone here who say, Pastor, I do need you to pray for me. I don't know for certain that heaven is my home. I don't know what's going to happen to me when I die. Would you pray for me? Anyone here like that? Just put your hand up for me and you can put it back down. I see some small children. If you did put your hand up, I missed it. I would need you to do it again if anybody did that. All right, Christian, the Lord spoke to your heart tonight. You have something to bring before the Lord. Why don't you do that? Father in heaven, bless this invitation, Lord. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Turn to page 480.